Matthew chapter 2. Somebody told me after the or around the Christmas season when we normally cover this stuff that they didn't realize that Jesus was, you know, 2 years older by the time the wise men, as we call them, arrived. And I know the reason is because we compress this whole story into one event. Obviously, it's not that way. And that's one of the things as we do try to compress it into one event so that we can get the whole story. But it took place over time. Verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east. Now, where would they be coming from? The east, all right. China? Where did they come from? Right? What's that? Perhaps Asia? Well, there you go. See, that's not an option. Remember this connection. Remember that, and that's one thing as we study the Bible, we see how everything's so interconnected. It's all locked in, and how God had a plan from the beginning, and it just worked out. You know, he worked all these things into place. But let's remember that when Israel was taken captive to Babylon, right? Who was one of the ones that they took captive? Daniel. And Daniel being wise in the things of God and having that relationship, the friendship with God, would have carried, no doubt, his faith to Babylon. And, you know, the Bible, even as we read that, the musicians, how can we play our harp in a strange land? And yet they said, and may our tongues cleave to the roof of our mouth if we don't sing about our homeland, about Jerusalem. So the Jews going over there, carrying their faith with them, carrying their knowledge with them. And what's the significance of chapter 2? What is that one thing that stands out in your mind as you studied it? What? What's that? The star. Okay, so the star. So Daniel would have carried his knowledge over there. And here we are all these years later, that story stuck. That message stuck with them. Now, I can't take you to a place in the Bible where Daniel taught the Persians, okay, the term that was used, Persian, Babylonians. I can't take you to a place in the Bible where Daniel told them about a star. I can't take you there. But it's evident by chapter 2 that they knew the significance of the star. Now, one thing is we think about this star because we know what stars are, right? Stars not, it's not something that hangs down in our atmosphere, right? It's way out there. What's the closest star to us? What's that? The sun. Okay, did somebody say the sun? Okay, so if the sun would be the closest star to us, that means that every other star has got to be way out there, right? So when we talk about a star, and we can look up and see the constellations, and by the way, there's the story that we have heard and received from Egyptian and Greek mythology and combined all that, and so we can look up there and see that and kind of make up stories there, or we can look up there because God has written his story in the stars, and significant to that would be this star. Now, looking at it scientifically, I don't understand this, right? So if I saw a star and I followed that star scientifically, I know that star is, you know, millions of miles out there. But there must have been some significance. Now, what's the other explanation if it's not a literal, actual star? Well, in the Old Testament, we had the Holy Spirit of God that led the children of Israel as a cloud by day and as a fire by night, right? So may it be, and I don't know the answer, may it be that it was like a star, and it was the Holy Spirit leading them, just as he led the Jews out of Egypt? I don't know. I don't know the answer, and I'm not afraid to tell you that. But if it is a star in the sky, if it's part of the normal constellation, I think it was a couple of years ago, they said that's that Bethlehem star. It's back. And that significance of how it just is through the universe that way. Well, they followed that star, whether it was millions of miles out, but directing them to the right spot. And then eventually, as the story goes, again, not in the Bible, what do we find outside of Bethlehem, right outside of Bethlehem? David, if you recall, while he was running from Saul and in battle, he said, "Oh, that I had some of that water from the well at Bethlehem." Remember, David's three mighty men broke through the garrison and got some of that water and brought it back to David, some of that sweet water out of the well at Bethlehem. And David said, "I can't have you guys hazarding your lives for my whims." Now, that's not how it says it there, but that's what he, and he poured the water out as an offering to God. So the story goes that the wise men traveled until they saw the star reflecting in that well. Now, we've got to be careful, because as we start to talk about stories and traditions, it takes us away from what the scripture says. So you may hear me, you surely have heard me reference these things along the way, but I can't show you in the Bible where Daniel told the Babylonians about the star. But here are these wise men, the Magi, the wise men from the east, which would be Babylon. And they traveled there, and they asked that question, where is the star for the king of the Jews? So they got the story somewhere. Now, where did Abraham come from? Ur, which is what? Modern day. Which is Babylon. So may it be that that story of a star for the Messiah, the king of the Jews, might have been all the way back from there. Maybe. So see, there are some things we have to understand what we don't understand. We have to admit what we don't know. But what do we know? We know that these wise men traveled from the east. How many of them were there? That was a trick question. I'm sorry. All right. We don't know how many there were, do we? But we do. We're so caught up because we have compressed this into a Christmas story. And we have three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And since we have three gifts, we give one to each of the wise men. Okay, so that's something that we've done. Again, is it bad? It's not bad, but it's not provable. And we need to come back to what's evidence, what's proven by scriptures. So they came from the east to Jerusalem, verse 2, and this was their question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And my suspicion is that when they came, they expected to find him being celebrated. They expected to find, you know, music and dancing and decorations and celebrations and to really be excited about this Messiah that's come, right? That's what we would expect. They get there and there's not, it's a normal day. No big deal. I understand. And when we blend what we know about astrology and astronomy, okay, when we blend that in, still millions of miles away, right? Because the sun, I mean, I could Google it right now in front of all of you, but I want to say, what is it? It's my guess. A million miles away? 8 million miles? I don't know. I hadn't been there. But Google it. And by the way, here's another thing just while we're talking, is people say, well, if the earth had been just 1 mile closer or 1 mile further away, understand that the sun has great distance and it varies over the year. So it's sometimes closer to the earth, sometimes farther away, especially in Florida in the summer, right? So, but the sun is not always the same distance from the earth, you know. Now, if you want to take that and say at its greatest distance, if it had been another mile, we'd be too cold. If it was at its closest distance, another mile, we'd be too hot. Okay, I can go with that. But understand, we've got to make sure that we don't show ourselves ignorant by ignoring science. Okay. Now, when I say science, I'm talking about science. God is the great scientist. He created it all. So let's not dismiss science, because if a star was closer to us, it still had to be millions of miles out there. So it, you know, kind of bringing our thoughts to this, does it matter to the story? No. But I want us to make sure that when we look at the Bible, we look at it with intelligence and understand, one, it could have been the Holy Spirit, that star could have been close, could have been within our atmosphere, could have been, you know, within the stratosphere, could have been, you know, just so high, maybe like an airplane would be. Could have been. With God, all things are possible. So what they describe as a star and they call a star could have been that. But because this story, this prophecy had been so long with them, I would venture to say it's a star out in the sky, just like other stars. Brother Ronnie. How many? 92 million miles. You would have been close. And it varies in distance. So it's not always. Yeah. Right now, that's how far it is. Yeah, he'd been. That's why he's got sunburn. So 92, almost 93 million miles, and it varies. That's where it is right now. So anyway, guys, this is not part of our lesson. But I like to think that we are talking, you know, that we can speak plainly, especially in this hour, and maybe even learn something that discredits, unfortunately, things we've heard. Okay, so that we're not repeating ignorance. Okay, is that fair enough to say? I don't want to repeat ignorance. So I just want to bring these thoughts, and I don't have the answer. So I'm admitting ignorance, but I'm not repeating ignorance. I don't know the answer, except to say that the prophecy had been pre-existing for a long time, probably to Daniel, possibly to Abraham. So we take that, and we know that these guys came because of something that had been taught to them years ago. When they finally arrive to celebrate the King of the Jews, they find no celebration. Look at what happens in let's read verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So they followed it. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. Why? Because he was afraid of revolution, wasn't he? Rebellion, revolution. He was troubled, and look at this phrase, and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because they were afraid of conflict, tension. If he's tense, if he feels challenged, what effect is that going to have on everybody else? Because it does impact the community, the culture, the people, if he feels like he's threatened. And no doubt he felt threatened. Verse 4, he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So we know the prophecy. We know the significance. We don't have to rehearse all the significance of Bethlehem, but it's significant, okay? Boaz, Ruth, David, Rachel, all, you know, so we see the significance of that place, of Bethlehem. But it is written, it is prophesied, that's where he'll be born. Thou, and then they quote the scripture, thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So he understands, he hears it. Does he believe it? Yeah, he believes it. He believes it. And that's what we need to understand about all these people who are resisting the church and fighting the church and fighting the gospel is there's something in them that tells them this is true. And what we're seeing is what's on the outside. But what we have to know is what's on the inside. There's a struggle. They don't want to believe it. And they're fighting against their own instincts that it's true. So he says, when did it appear? And of course they told him, verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, again, not a baby. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So here are these wise men who have been in the company of the king, who've had the king's audience, and he gives them a special mission. Don't they feel privileged? Yeah, they do. Man, the king's behind us, and we're going to go, and we're going to find the child, and we're going to come back and tell him, and then we'll be celebrated too. So it's quite a mission. They feel like they've been called to do something. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So again, you know, just trying to comprehend this, here's my imagination, okay? They followed the star, and then at some point as they followed the star, that star was no longer leading them but was above them. Could have been this, could as the Holy Spirit. So not a star as we think of in astronomy, but the Holy Spirit. Brother Rodney. Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. The study of the stars was normal. It was like math for us. It was just something they do. They did. And right. It was a whole different world. Right. Right. And for those who are online listening, Brother Rodney just said they use the stars to find their way all the time, as people would on the water, you know, nautically. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were happy. They came into the house, okay? So we see, again, we've shifted. We're not in a manger, right? We're not in a stable. They saw the young child, not the baby, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So the significance of giving these gifts to the one who is born King of the Jews. Okay, so these were kingly gifts intended for a king, for his burial, for his anointing, for his role as king. And then in verse 12, they were warned of God in a dream they should not return to Herod. Up to this point, consider that they were excited about their mission for the king, in cooperation with the king, that he would come and worship this child also. But now, only by revelation of a dream, God showed them, Herod is not on your side. Herod is not with you in the celebration. Do not go back and tell him where this child is. They departed. Verse 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So again, only by revelation. They've just been living life in Bethlehem. They established a home. They were just there working, living. Among whom? Among the people, among their people, among Mary's people, right? Boaz, Ruth, David, Jesse, Solomon, all of these, this family, this land, shepherding. Joseph, of course, we know is a carpenter. Okay, always need a good carpenter, right? So they had what they needed. They were living life there. Really no thought of returning necessarily to Nazareth, to Galilee. But then they had this message from God. Joseph had it in a dream. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So, you know, it's been suggested that maybe these gifts were so expensive that that provided for their living, for their welfare, as they were in Egypt. Maybe. But they fled to Egypt. How many times have they been to Egypt, the Jews? Right? We know Abraham visited, got in a little trouble because he said, yeah, she's my sister, right? And then Isaac went down there, and what did he say? She's my sister. And then Jacob ends up down there because of Joseph. And they, you know, they're there for 400 years. And Moses leads them out. And now here we go again. You know, Jesus going back to Egypt. But the significance of that, verse number 15, he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So there it is, the significance of prophecy. So all of these things from the beginning of time, from the plan of God, he has put these things there. And how else would Jesus go to Egypt? Right? We've got to realize that he was there experiencing different cultures, different people, different languages, different education, you know, all of these things that they experienced in his lifetime that we kind of, by just planting him in Nazareth, we miss. You know, he was cultured. Verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts or the surroundings thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So when did you see the star appear? And they said, well, about 2 years ago. Or, yeah. And understanding that they traveled that distance. They traveled all the way there to meet the King of the Jews, to celebrate him. And so he killed all the children, 2 and under. And what kind of person would do that? What's that? Evil? Panicked, jealous, scared? Listen, fear is a very strong weapon. Go ahead. The same ones that would eventually crucify him. You know, when people lose their regard for human life, for the value of any other, the only one that counts is themselves, this is what it leads to. And we really, in our society, we're seeing a generation or generations of people growing up with no understanding of the value of a human life. And the crime and the killing, and they're learning it, it's being taught to them, and they're exercising their skills on video games, and the music is building up their courage in those things, and this is what we're doing in our society. I know we're not doing it, but it's happening all around us. They're losing regard for human life. You know, and they're taught in school that they're born by accident, and actually the whole existence is an accident because there was no designer, no creator, just a couple of atoms hit each other and blew up, and, you know, we're all accidentally here, crawled out of the water and learned how to hop like frogs. And can swing from trees and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's very deliberate. And it's a plan from hell. And we have to understand that that's what it's leading to. We take God out, so we have no creator. Let me give you this. If there's no God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we kill each other. If there's no God. Right? If we're just dead like grass when you cut it. If that's just the end of it, if we don't have eternal souls, if we're just dead, then it doesn't matter. Because you don't know the difference if you're dead or alive. And we've taken, that's our path. And it's destroying the world, really, not just our country. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard of lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Again, Rachel being buried there in Bethlehem. And that shrine, if you will, is still there today. It's interesting, isn't it, that Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, and Rebecca, and Jacob, and Leah are all buried. Where? Right, in the cave that Abraham bought to bury Sarah. And yet Jacob had another wife. And where is she? Buried in Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? Instead of in the cave in Machpelah, where everybody else is buried, there was this one, by the way, who Jacob loved. He loved Rachel. Y'all remember when they met? Oh, he hollered. Ooh! He kissed her, and he loved her. You know, I mean, he's got a wife buried with him. But here in Bethlehem, this significant place, Rachel is buried. To show the significance of that ground, of that place. Again, all the history, which we won't repeat, all to show the significance of that place. And Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Verse 19. And when Herod was dead, this is when we shout and celebrate, right? When Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So now a dream in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. They are dead which sought the young child's life. So where can they go? Back home. Where's home? Right? They could go to Bethlehem. Where were they before they went to Bethlehem? Nazareth. Verse 21, he arose and took the young child and his mother, and they came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, remember, Judea is that southern section of Israel, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So they go back to Nazareth. Okay, that's Galilee. Nazareth is in Galilee. So, which is the northern end of the land of Israel. And most significantly, if you're looking at a map, you see the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so all around there, primarily on the west side especially. So how does Joseph know what to do? He was going to divorce. We looked at it last week. He was going to divorce Mary privately because he loved her. He didn't want to embarrass her, but he said, I'm not going to raise, you know, this child that you've cheated on me with and become pregnant. And the Lord came to him in a dream and said, hey, that's my child. And so he married her. And then they go to Bethlehem, and then the dream to leave Bethlehem, and now the dream to go back to Israel, and then another dream to continue on to Galilee. Why? Because the ministry of Jesus was to take place there for the most part. Yeah, he traveled south. He went into Judea, into Judah, but most of his ministry occurred in the northern part of the country. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, you'll see another term slightly different than the Nazarene. What is that? Nazarite. Not the same thing. But Samson was a Nazarite. And so sometimes people get that confused, and I just, while we're talking outside the lines anyway, might as well throw that out there. Now, the significance of Samson, remember what was Samson's big thing? His strength. Secondary to long hair. All right? So people sometimes say, well, Jesus had to have long hair because he was a Nazarite. He wasn't a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. So anyway, just for what it's worth. Did Jesus have long hair? He was Jewish. He probably did have long, curly hair. I don't know. All right, what else? Any comments, questions, criticisms, concerns, complaints? Let's take a break.